We're continuing to look at the names of Christ, the Christ of Christmas, as found there in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And this morning we get to look at Christ as the Everlasting Father, and if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, just one of the many places, particularly in the Gospels, that Jesus reveals his relationship to the Father, here talking to the disciples on his way to the cross. John chapter 14, verses 5 to 14. Hear God's word. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit who is its author, and we would pray, O Holy Spirit, that you might come now, and you might speak your word into the deep recesses of our hearts, that we might know what it is to know you as our Heavenly Father, and that we are your children, and that you might lead us to follow you, and to trust you, and to believe in you, and to proclaim you as you desire. And so it's in your name we humbly pray. Amen. As many of you are aware, we face a growing national crisis in America among families due to the absence of fathers. In fact, the United States of America leads the world in the number of fatherless families. And that has tremendous societal implications. In our region alone, one out of four families have no father. But that's due to divorce or death or unwed parents. No fathers. Not only does this affect families financially, emotionally, and socially, but spiritually as well. Did you know that a child's concept of God, who he is, and what he does, is in many ways first shaped by their experience with their own earthly fathers or absence thereof. And that's why there is great spiritual insecurity as well as a great spiritual hunger among so many young people today. For believers, those who have come to faith in God, come to know him personally through Jesus Christ, perhaps no biblical truth is more precious to us than this. That knowing God as our Heavenly Father, we're taught the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. But many people struggle not knowing God in this way. The people of Jesus' day struggled to know God personally. Yes, they knew the Old Testament, and Jewish tradition and Jewish custom was that God is holy and he's wholly other. He's far removed, not involved, not concerned with the personal details of individual lives. Now, that's not what the Scripture teaches, but that's what their custom was, a desire to the transcendence of God and to guard that, but in such a way that they didn't speak of the imminence of God, that we speak of at this time of year of Advent, Emmanuel, God with us, or as one Bible translator translates it, God took up residence in our neighborhood. God got up close and personal. The Old Testament did speak about the fatherhood of God. We see it in the books of Moses. We see it in the Psalms. We see it in the prophets. But that was not the cultural understanding of the day. And at this time of year of Advent, we celebrate that Jesus Christ has come into the world. The Son of God. The eternal Son, the only begotten Son, obviously speaks of the fatherhood of God. The fatherhood of God is the backbone of this passage that we're going to look at this morning that we just read. This conversation of Jesus and his disciples, both Thomas and Philip, who are expressing honest concerns about what does this all mean? Jesus, how can we possibly understand this? It's a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples, and I would suggest it's a conversation that Jesus is actually having with us this morning as well. What does Jesus reveal to them? What does Jesus reveal to us about God as a father? The first thing they're going to see is that God is a father who plans. God's a good father. He takes the needs seriously of his family and he plans. He plans his work and he works his plan. And of course, the greatest plan that God ever devised and that he worked to completion is the plan of redemption. The plan that God initiated even before the foundation of the world. A calling of a people unto himself, that we might belong to him, that we might have eternal salvation. And Jesus Christ comes into the world to carry out this plan of God the Father. Jesus Christ, as the scripture reveals him, is the mediator of God's covenant, a covenant of grace that where God says and promises to his people over and over and over again, I will be your God and you will be my people. And Jesus Christ comes to mediate that covenant, to do for us what we could not do in the keeping of that, to bring us back into a right relationship with God through his sacrifice, and ultimately to reconcile us to God, our heavenly Father. Paul writes in Galatians, but when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, literally, Daddy. That's what the Spirit of God does for us, to recognize that God is our Heavenly Father through faith in Christ. God's plan is perfect because God is perfect. A perfect plan not only because only God could conceive it, but a perfect plan because only God could faithfully execute it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all united and engaged together in carrying out the great plan of salvation that reaches you and me. Praise be to God. God the Father, not only this great plan of redemption to call people on himself, but God the Father also has a perfect plan for each of our lives, for my life, for your life. And that plan begins with knowing him and trusting him with all the details of your life. Some of you may be familiar with the name Viktor Frankl. He was a Jewish psychiatrist who was arrested by the Nazis in World War II, and he was stripped of everything, property, family, possessions. He spent years, even before the war, researching and writing a book on finding the importance of meaning in life. And when he arrived in Auschwitz, the death camp, even his manuscript, which he had hidden in the lining of his coat, was taken away. Frankl would later write, I had to undergo and overcome the loss. Now it seemed as if nothing and no one would survive me, neither a physical child nor a spiritual child of my own. I found myself confronted with the question of whether under such circumstances in my life was ultimately devoid of any meaning. He was still wrestling a few days later when the Nazis forced the prisoners to give up their clothes. And Frankl was given the worn-out rags of an inmate who had been sent to the gas chamber. Instead of the many pages of his manuscript, he found in the pocket of his newly acquired coat a single page torn out of a Hebrew prayer book, and it contained the main Jewish prayer taken from Deuteronomy, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And Frankl later said, how should I have interpreted such a coincidence other than as a challenge to live my thoughts instead of merely putting them on paper? And he went on, surviving Auschwitz, to later write the book, Man's Search for Meaning, and he writes this, there is nothing in the world so effectively help one to survive, even in the worst conditions, as the knowledge that there is a meaning in one's life. He who has a why to live can bear almost any how. Now, my friends, the circumstances of your life might not be as grim as they were for Viktor Frankl, but you too may struggle with your life's purpose. What's the meaning of my life? Remember that God has a perfect plan for your life. And the first step of that plan is that you might know Him and trust Him personally and fully. Not only is the God that our Heavenly Father, as Christ reveals Him to us, a God who gives us purpose and meaning, who plans, He's also a Father who communicates. A Father who communicates. God's a proactive Father who takes the initiative in communicating with His family. We have His Word, and by His Spirit He communicates even to us as individuals. Unlike some human fathers that are too busy to talk to their children or fail to engage in conversations with them, God the Father initiates in talking to us. In fact, by His Spirit, God is always talking. The question is, are we listening? God the Father initiates in talking with us. He wants us to know Him and also to be known by Him. Now perhaps, truth be told, maybe we can relate to Philip. We're like him. We too want to be shown the Father. That is, we want to be given this visible demonstration of who God is, much like Moses prayed, as we read in Exodus. Now show me your glory. That would be enough if I can see God. I have that visible demonstration. But interestingly enough, Jesus replied to Philip that what was needed was not so much a demonstration of the power of God, but an apprehension of who God is. In fact, there were three different verbs, each with their own meaning, that can be translated to see in the English. In his dialogue with Philip, Jesus uses one particular one, oreo, which means to see with understanding. In other words, Jesus is saying that's not physical seeing, but perceiving, apprehension, that's most important. Jesus' words, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. The words I say to you are not just my own. It is the Father living in me. Now, what does Jesus communicate to us, and what does He enable us to perceive about God as our Father, as a Heavenly Father? Well, first of all, is that God is personal. God's not some impersonal force out there. Not something that other world religions would look to as fate or just someone who puts things into motion and just leaves them there. No, God is very personal. We're made in His image, and that is what makes us personal beings, able actually to communicate with God. The gift of language and the complexities itself are a reflection of God in personal ways, and that God's self-conscious, that He's very much aware. He's a person. He's also holy in that sense that He's distinct from His creation. Some of you are familiar with that creature, the creator-creature distinction. that God is not like anything in his creation, although in many ways they point to God, but they don't tell us what he's like. And that's why we need the scriptures to reveal to us who God is like. But the scriptures do reveal to us many of things about God. One is this: holy. He cannot look upon sin. He's concerned. Obviously, that concern led to the great planning of redemption. That God is perfect in all of his ways. So any attribute of God, God is perfectly that. He's perfectly loving. He's perfectly holy. He's perfectly just. He's perfectly righteous. He's perfectly all-knowing. Everything is perfect. At the same time, he's also impartial. God is not capricious. This is not like the Greek gods of mythology, you know, where they're just doing their own thing. No, God is impartial. God is a God of justice. And what he does in the world, he does to uphold the very nature of his character. And part of that nature is that God is also merciful. And Christ reveals that to us, that God is loving. God is merciful. He does not delight in the death of the wicked, the scripture tells us. He hears the cries of his children. Wherever they are, wherever they come from, he hears them, he listens, and he answers according to what is best and what is good. The psalmist writes of God, a father of the fatherless and a defender of widows is God in his holy habitation. Let me illustrate, you know, Dennis Atwood in the Reformed Review shares the following story. During the terrible days of the war, a father holding his small son by the hand ran from a building that had been struck by a bomb. And in the front yard was a shell hole where it had landed. And seeking shelter as soon as possible, the father jumped into the hole and held up his arms for his son to follow. The boy was terrified, and though he could hear his father's voice telling him to jump, he replied back, "But I can't see you." The father, looking up at the sky tinted red because of the flames of the burning building, called to the silhouette of his son, "But I can see you. Jump!" And the boy jumped because he trusted his father. The Christian life enables us to face life and even to meet death, not because we can see everything that's going to happen to us in this life, but because we perceive that we are seen by God and he holds us in the palm of his hand. God is our heavenly Father. He's a Father who plans. He's a Father who communicates. Lastly, we see in this passage, he's a Father who acts. God is an attentive Father. He acts in the best interest of every member of his family. Jesus said that he was at work, even as his Father is at work. The plan and the purposes of God consumed Christ, that every moment of every day that he lived here among us on planet Earth, he was consumed by doing the will of his Father, that which was in the best interest of us. God's not a passive Father. He doesn't sit back and just let us flounder. He's an active one. So sometimes that's words of encouragement. Sometimes that's words of rebuke and discipline. But God is active. And he's not just active in our lives as individuals. He's also active in the affairs of the world. That's why we pray, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And though he's concerned about the big things, he's most attentive to the concerns and to the cries of his children. I don't know about you as a parent, but perhaps you remember your son or your daughter when they were born and they were learning to move and orient themselves and learn to speak. I remember the day when we adopted Tyler, our son, and I remember the first time he said the words, "Daddy." There was that bond. There was that connection. It was instant. We too are adopted sons and daughters of God. If we've repented of our sin, of seeking to live life independently of God, thinking that our life is our own to do with whatever we please, that's not what the scripture teaches, and that's not what God created us for. But God created us for a relationship with himself. And if we place our faith in his son, Jesus Christ, not only do we receive the forgiveness of our sins, but we are reconciled back into a right relationship with God as our Father. God delights in hearing and answering the prayers of His children. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 100. What does the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is, Our Father who art in heaven, teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence, as children to a Father able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. So, my friends, what's your perception of God? Do you truly see Him as a loving Heavenly Father? You know, some people, they tend to think of God as a stern disciplinarian. You know, God's there and He's set the world in motion and He creates things the way that they ought to be in patterns, and He gives us His word and the commandments that we are to follow, and you know, it's sort of like, okay, well, you know what you need to do, just go do it. And then God's there in case we don't or we slip up, and you know, immediately we think, okay, God's going to be upset with me. God's going to be angry with me. You know, maybe we don't visualize it, but we sort of think, okay, you know, the lightning bolt's coming. You know, God's going to get my attention. Those sorts of things. We view God in that way, as if God exists merely to punish us or to remind us when we fall short. My friends, even as Christians, we still fall short of the glory of God. We still sin in thought, word, and deed. And so if that's our view of God, is only that God exists to somehow get back at us, then we won't understand or appreciate God as our Heavenly Father. We won't enjoy fellowship and communion with Him. But worse yet than that, there are others who, no, they don't think of God in that way, but they think of God as so loving that He's sort of like a doting Santa Claus every day of the year. That God just exists just to give people whatever they ask for. And so they just ask and ask and ask and ask and think that that's why God's there. So, hey, God, the reason you exist is to make my life full and happy with the things that I want and the things that I think I need. But if we truly apprehend God as our Heavenly Father and we truly trust Him fully, we will quit acting like orphans. And instead, we will live as sons and daughters of God. You say, well, what do you mean? How is it that we act like orphans at times? Well, how many times have we been tempted to give into fear? Something happens and deep down our first thought is we're afraid. We are afraid because we don't in our heart of hearts believe that God will take care of us. We don't really believe what we teach our children when we teach them to pray, God is great and God is good. And so we give in to fear and to worry. Or maybe it's our tendency, because we're not yet fully sanctified and we won't be this side of glory, that we find ourselves always seeking approval. You know, we're seeking approval of others. And in some ways, then we carry that. We're seeking approval of God. We're trying to say, okay, God, well, if I do certain things, you know, then I'm worthy of your love and your attention. My friends, that's to live as an orphan. God doesn't expect us to earn His love and attention. God loved us because He loved us. He showers us His love and attention because of who He is, not because of who we are. But maybe we're tempted, and I don't know if there are any young men that you're wrestling with this right now, is that you're wanting to prove to yourself, and particularly to your dad, maybe both your parents, you know, I can do this by myself. Thank you very much. I don't need your help. Ever had that experience, parents or children? Sometimes we can approach that God in the same way. We can say, you know, God, I got this. Just let me take control. Let me do this and handle it. And then we wonder why it doesn't turn out the way we thought it would. And then we have to go back to God anyway. And God's saying is, look, I never expected you to just do it all on your own without relying for me for wisdom, grace, and strength. There's nothing wrong with admitting our weakness and our need of God. In fact, it's when we're weak that God is strong. But another way that perhaps we're tempted to act as orphans, and certainly we look at the world around us and particularly this time of year, they don't have an understanding of God. They're looking for the satisfaction, the true meaning of life that can only come from a right relationship with God. And they're looking for satisfaction in things, whatever that might be. Material things, position, power, security, and money. We call them idols because that's what the Bible calls them. Those things that we look to give us the things in our life that only God can give us. And they become cheap substitutes. And they ultimately reveal to us that our hearts, if we're holding on to those things more than we're holding on to God, that actually our hearts are estranged from God. We really don't know God at all. My friend, if you struggle with any of these things, even as I struggle at times with some of these things, any of these ways, make that struggle into a prayer. A prayer to your Heavenly Father, asking Him for the opportunity to get to know Him better. Jesus Christ is the everlasting Father, the one who has been and always will be. Jesus Christ has come that we might have the gift of eternal life, life with God forever in this world and the life to come. Will you come to Him right now, where you are? Will you come home to be with your Father who longs to have you close to Him, that you might have fellowship with Him? Jesus told the story, it's a very familiar one, of a father who had two sons. And the father was facing, you know, this challenging of raising two sons, and they were getting of age, and the realization was that he would no longer be alive forever. An inheritance would be given and would go to his two sons. He had one son who said, "Dad, give me the inheritance." Which essentially was saying is, "Dad, you're as good as dead. Just give me what's coming to me so I can go and do whatever I want to do." We call him the prodigal son. And we know the story. He ran off and he wasted that inheritance, living on the things that he thought would bring him pleasure. And ultimately life bottomed out. And he realized, you know, life was better for me in the Father's house, under His roof and under His guidance. Even the servants in my Father's house have it better off than I am right now. And so he said, "No, I'm going to go home. I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your servants." And you know the story. The father longing for his son to come home. His father set his love on him. The son didn't even make it home. The father ran out to him and embraced him and said, "You were lost and now you're found and we're going to rejoice." Now there was another son who, though physically near to his father, spiritually was very far away. The son who was there, the older son, dutiful, couldn't understand why his father was so excited about his younger brother, who he wouldn't even refer to as his brother, to come home. And he says to his father, "Dad, you've not been fair. I've done what you wanted me to do. I've never disobeyed. I've done all these things. And yet when this one comes home, who's wasted it all, you set your love on him and you're throwing a party for him and you're rejoicing. And you've never done that for me." My friends, it's possible to be surrounded by the things of God, to be part of you professing Christ and be a member of a church, and yet not know God as your Heavenly Father. Both of those young men needed to know God as their Heavenly Father. They needed to know the love of the Father for them, the unconditional love, and that He spared nothing that they might have a right relationship with Him. Does that not speak of what God the Father did in sending His Son into the world, sparing nothing that we might be brought back in a right relationship with Him? Do you know, not just intellectually, yes, you know of God's love for you, but do you know experientially of Christ's love for you? Have you embraced that love for you? Jesus Christ is the everlasting Father. He's come that we might have a right relationship with God. As we think about that, and particularly Christ's words here to his disciples, it's part of the I am statements in the Gospel of John. Do you realize that Jesus does not require of us to do anything before we seek to come home? What could we do even if we wanted or wished to do something? My friends, would you seek to find the way to God the Father on your own, and then somehow you're just going to walk in it? How could you? Jesus is the way, and he has come to you, rather than making you come to him. Would you study everything in the universe to find truth? And there are people that seek to do that. You want to do that before you actually come to believe God, the Father? How could you possibly investigate everything? How could you possibly know the truth even with smack in front of you? Jesus is the truth. And the Scriptures present him in that way to us. And as we come to know him, we know the truth. Would you attempt to give yourself eternal life, the spiritual life in some way? That if I just do these things or whatever, then sort of it's my ticket, it's my guarantee, it's my inheritance by our own efforts. If it sounds foolish, it's because it is, quite frankly. Jesus is the life that you and I need. And he offers himself freely to us. There is nothing that we can do to come to him except to receive him. To receive him as he offers himself to us. To receive him by faith. John writes, "But to all who received him, to those who believed his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And so will you and will I take that posture of a child, a humble child, and will we place our faith, our trust in him? Will we accept him for who he claims to be? The way to God, the truth about God, and the very life of God. Jesus did not say, "I am one of many different ways to God." Jesus did not say, "I am but one aspect of the truth." Jesus did not say, "I'm even the best phase of life." Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I trust you've come to understand that, to apprehend that, and that in apprehending you've experienced the love of God the Father in Christ to you. Let's pray together. Father, we are humbled by your word. Lord, we are humbled by so many ways in our own imaginations that we perceive you to be. And we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who helps us to understand who you really are and who we are in light of that. And Lord, we pray that by the work of your Spirit, even today, that you might help us to grow and a true knowledge of you, that we might love you, that we might trust you, that we might serve you, that we might pray to you, that we might find our life as a gift from you. And we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father who never gives up on any of your children. And so it's in your name we humbly pray. Amen.